Praise the Lord. Greetings to everyone, for those of us who are here and for those of us who are tuning in from home. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a sweet time of worship, what a sweet time of fellowship we've been having thus far. If you would turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And it reads like this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for the reading of your holy scriptures. We thank you for allowing us to gather here, even though we are small in number over here. But for those of us who are tuning in online, Father God, as well, thank you for allowing us to worship you, Lord Father God. Lord, I pray that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. We pray for your word, that you would speak to us through your word. Hide me behind your cross. Please forgive me my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities. Cleanse me from within, Lord Father God. Speak to our hearts, Father God. Help us to receive that which you would have us to receive, Father God, and may it bear good fruit in our lives, Father God. Your name be glorified in what we do and what we say. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So shall we read again? James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who was this James that is being spoken of over here? While there were a few Jameses in the New Testament, we see James, the father of Judas. We see James, the son of Alphaeus. We see James, the son of Zebedee. But this James is identified according to church tradition as being the half-brother of Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 55, we see that clearly over there. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, and if you will notice carefully, James, Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? And so, you would see the same in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, another mention of James, and in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19 as well. So, as we understand, James is the brother of, or the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the order as was mentioned in Matthew and in Mark, we can understand that James to be the next oldest, you know, after Jesus Christ, the oldest boy after Jesus. Now, imagine that life. Imagine that life to be the brother of Jesus Christ. We might say, hey, it's awesome and it's wonderful, but imagine the pressure on James to follow Jesus, right? And not only on James, and also on his other siblings as well. The standard set by Jesus as a young boy was extremely high. You know, I have two sisters. And who here among us have sibling rivalry or don't have sibling rivalry? Right. But I have two sisters. And growing up, you know, when we were in high school and all, I remember one of them was really good in studies, and me and my other sister were not, you know, that great. And so when we came home with our report cards, me and my sister, one of my sisters would, you know, we would get disciplined properly for not studying. And the other one, well, she was just chilling, having fun and all that. And so, you know, me and my sister, we get so angry at our sister. And I'm like, man, you know, you're getting us into trouble. You're so good. Why are you doing this to us? And so the sibling rivalry was there. And imagine that, you know, imagine that for James, you know, because this is what he had to follow. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 46, 47, and 51 and 52. I'll just read that quickly for you. Luke chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. Now, so it was that after, this is Jesus when he was young. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And in verse 51 and 52, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them being his parents. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man and men. And so this was the standard that was set, and this was something that James had to follow. You see how difficult it was, probably, you know, growing up in the shadow or in the footsteps of Jesus. And so if you would think that way, right, in terms of sibling rivalry. But at the same time, James had a first-hand view of Jesus growing up. A very up-close and personal look at Jesus behind the scenes. He saw Jesus in his private moments. He probably knew him better than anyone else. They grew up, as we read in the scriptures, in the small town of Nazareth. And as we read in the scriptures, as it is written, you know, it was a town with low expectations where, you know, everybody probably knew everybody else. If you would see in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael says to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So now, how was Jesus' reception? What was Jesus' reception in his hometown, you know, when he started the work of God? What was his reception in his hometown like? If you would look in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, you see how, you know, when he returned to his hometown, he couldn't do many miracles there because they were offended at him. They were offended at Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, Jesus says, "A prophet is without honor in his own house." In Mark chapter 3, verse 21, they said, "He is out of his mind," to Jesus. Now, that was what the town of Nazareth was speaking about him, the residents of Nazareth. But what about his brothers? What about his own family? In John chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, and we can read that, you know, John chapter 7. And verses 3 to 5, "His brothers therefore said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers," Jesus' brothers, "did not believe in him." And James was one of them. So they did not, they simply didn't believe in Jesus and who he claimed to be. And it is quite telling that Jesus entrusted his mother not to James, his half-brother, the next oldest in the family. He didn't entrust his mother Mary to James or the remainder of his brothers or his sisters. Instead, who did he entrust his mother to? In John chapter 19, we see that very clearly. As he was crucified on the cross, John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," speaking of the disciple John, "standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." And so we see how Jesus entrusts his mom to John the disciple and not James, his brother. So this is an introduction. This is a quick look, a quick peek at James. But how does the Bible record this very James in history? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. What do we see there? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, it reads like this: "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars..." What does the Bible record for us over there? James, along with Cephas and John, seemed to be pillars of the early church. And in Acts 15, verses 13 to 21, there was a debate on the Gentiles. There was a problem with the Gentiles keeping the law among the early church. They were debating those issues. And we see in Acts 15 how James was part of the leadership council in Jerusalem that put to rest that debate. And he addressed the issue as one who had authority in the early church. History records James for us as James the Just. Previously, you know, we saw James who simply didn't believe in Jesus. But here we see James again as one of the pillars of the church, as the part of the leadership in the church. You know, how is this possible? How this, you know, complete transformation in James's heart and his life? Well, the answer lies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And there, Paul is explaining the gospel. And he says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen, if you see, in verse 5, he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen, this is the resurrected Jesus, by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. He was seen by James. The resurrected Jesus was seen by James. So what happened was, in James' life, this James, who simply didn't believe in Jesus Christ, growing up with him, playing with him, seeing him as his own brother, this James who didn't believe in him, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, with the risen Savior. He saw the risen Savior. See, Jesus was no longer his brother, but the fulfillment of God's promise of a Savior, all the way back as recorded in history in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. See, many of us grew up in the church or have been going to church for most of our lives. But do we know Jesus personally and his word? You know, not just memorize scriptures, you know, growing up, learning the scriptures by heart and all those things. But do we hold on to his word in our hearts and do as it says and do as the word directs us? The question here is, do we truly love Jesus Christ? Not just simply to know of him, but to know him for ourselves and to love him. Have we truly had an encounter with Jesus, realizing our helplessness in the face of our sin and the penalty of death that it entails? Have we come to a realization that we cannot pay the price, no matter how much we try? For the Bible records for us, the Word of God records for us, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. See, we are not saved because, you know, our parents go to church, or our parents know God, our forefathers know God, that lineage, we cannot hold on to that. Or because our parents serve God, we are not saved because we happen to go to church regularly. We cannot rest in that assurance. We all have to stand before God individually and not as groups to account for our life here on earth. You see, how many of us, you know, in schools or in colleges have done school group projects? We've done group projects. Do you guys enjoy group projects? I know I did, because, you know, there's always that one guy who is very dedicated to it, and he spends time on it, and he gets everybody together, let's do this, and he plans it out, and he invests so much into it, and in the end, what happens is he does all the work, and the rest of us, you know, we're just along for the ride, right? And so when they have to present in front of the teachers or the professors, you know, the material is already ready. He's done all the work. All we need to do is just stand behind him and just let him speak, right? See, that's why we enjoy group projects. But when we stand before God, we won't stand as a group. We stand as individuals, accounting for our lives here on earth. On that day, we cannot, you know, have our parents along saying that I'm with my parents. You know, they went to church. My dad was a pastor, or you know, the lineage that we can trace to our forefathers. You know, from our great 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 grandfather, we've been going to church. You know, we won't have them to stand with us on that day. So the question is, have we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? You see, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, I'll read that. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, this morning, if you have not done so, if you have not already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not had a personal encounter with Jesus, ask Him to reveal Himself to you personally. And know that you can trust your entire future, not just our lives here on earth, but our eternity, into His mighty hands. And we can rest assured in the fact that we will not be ashamed on that day when we have to meet Him face to face and give an account for our lives. And so, we see here in James chapter 1, how does James identify himself? Do we see James identifying himself as, hey, I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ? Or on the flip side, do we see him identifying himself as the full brother of Jesus Christ? You know, you would think that, you know, being that in that close relationship, you would think that, you know, he would say, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, you know, to validate his life. The general nature of man is to show off our background or who we are related to. You know, we would like to trace our lineage, so to speak, to some well-known forefather, someone well-known in history, to display our background or our greatness. We try to identify ourselves as coming from a certain background. You know, possibly you've possibly heard of, you know, the Syriani Christians and the Orthodox Christians and having those that heavyweight background, or possibly identifying yourselves as having that position in society to sort of set ourselves apart from the rest of the crowd. You know, as if that has any bearing on where we will spend our eternity. You know, as we saw earlier, our background doesn't matter when we stand and when we come before God. It will not save us. It has nothing to do with that. So here James doesn't introduce himself as the half-brother of Jesus or even the full-brother of Jesus. Instead, he says, James, a bondservant. You know, what does that mean, bondservant? That word, a bondservant in the Greek, means a slave. One devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Quite literally, that word bondservant means that person belongs to his master and was at his master's beck and call. So what the master says, he has to do without questioning, even if he doesn't feel like doing it. So the question is, if James so willingly allowed himself, identified himself as the bondservant, as the slave of his master, as the slave of Jesus Christ, you know, it says something about the master, right? It says something about the character of Jesus Christ. See, who is this master that is being spoken of over here? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The master Jesus Christ left all of us a very, very sweet example to follow. You see, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus is speaking and he says, he came here to serve and to give his life as a ransom. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it is written that Jesus came to do the will of God. That was the example that he set as a servant. It is this aspect of Jesus that James sees, and the knowledge that the heart of the master is good and that his master truly loves him and truly cares for him, that he chooses to be his bond servant. And so what does James do here instead? You know, he relinquishes control over his life, over his will, and over how he will live his life to his master, to do the will of his master. Here James is submitting himself as a slave to someone whom he grew up with. Imagine that for a second. Imagine that, you know. Imagine submitting yourself, let's say, to your brother, saying, hey, I grew up with you, but now, you know, when we are older, you know, I'm going to be your slave. Imagine that for a second. Here James does that. And that was because of the revelation that James had of Jesus Christ. And what was that revelation? That Jesus is not simply a man. That Jesus is simply not a good teacher. He is God. James understood Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. If you would turn with me there. And what is it spoken of over there? Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said in the beginning, let us make man in our image. James understood that Jesus is God, is the God spoken of there. In Genesis 3:15, James understood that Jesus set into motion his plan of redemption when Adam and Eve fell. In John chapter 8, verse 56 to 58, it's quite interesting. John chapter 8. And verse 56 to 58, Jesus says this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, identifying himself very clearly here, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Why is that significant? Because in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14, that's who God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel who he is. When they ask Moses, who is this God you speak of? I am. And Jesus very clearly identifies himself. So that there is no doubt as to who he is. James finally had that revelation of Jesus Christ. James saw the fulfillment of scriptures in the person of Jesus and understood the depth of love that God had, that God has for him and for the rest of the world. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says in verse 6, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Remember that word, bondservant. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus, God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why did Jesus do that? He did that for all of us, for you and me. James understood that for himself. The sacrifice that Jesus paid to redeem each of us. With that revelation and understanding, James identifies himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. The example that Jesus set for him, he so willingly took on himself to be a bondservant of Jesus. In Romans 12 verse 1, scripture tells us, the word of God says, it is written, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would offer up your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your reasonable service. And so that's what James does over here, so willingly, as a bondservant. As we close, let us examine ourselves, our motives and our intentions. Let us examine our relationship with God. Have we had a revelation of Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus to us? Is he just a man who taught us good things? Or is he God? If he is God, do I believe in him not just as a savior, but as our Lord? And if we do believe, do our lives reflect that? Do we live according to his word? As we meditate on that, we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your word this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for speaking to us. Lord, if there was anything that was spoken out of my flesh, I pray that it falls away. But that which was through your spirit, Lord, I pray that it would take deep root and bear good fruit in each of our lives. Father God, Apacha, guide us, Lord, by your spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have that revelation of you. Help us to have that personal encounter with you. And help us to walk with you, Jesus, in your spirit, Lord Father God. Thank you once again for everything, Lord. Your name be glorified in what we do and what we say, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for your love, your mercy, your grace. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.